Appreciate the presence of each one on this chilly November morning. And as we said earlier, it's good to have all of our visitors with us. And want you to come back and see us again and act like you like us. Always good to have you here. I wanted today to spend our lesson time during the worship service discussing suffering saints. Suffering saints. That's the title of the lesson. And I want to set out some definitions here at the beginning of the lesson. I want us to come to a better understanding of certain things. All of this, of course, so that we can be more pleasing to God, that we can be stronger, that we won't let the devil exploit life's circumstances to our ruin. Now, he's good at things like that. He's good to turning, you know, what looks bad into a good thing, getting us to sin, and turning a good thing, you know, into evil so that we don't want to really stand up for what's right. He's good at things like that. And so we're fighting those kinds of forces. And the devil has a lot of things going for him as far as influence in the world. And so we are constantly drawn back to see what God is saying about this. And what's he saying about this event? And what's he saying about me? And what's my attitude supposed to be? And why is life so hard? And sometimes it is. I mean, sometimes it's just, there's no getting around it. It's very, 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 very difficult. And God knew that. When he drove Adam and Eve out of paradise, he wasn't driving them into another. He was driving them into a world of tremendous difficulty and challenge. That would be what people would need to face in order to get prepared for paradise again. So you take the world as the Bible makes it what it is. You don't change its purpose, you know. There are critics that are always going to say, well, if I were God, I could have made a better world. Not for the purpose of this one, you couldn't. Now, could you have made a better paradise in Eden? No. But this world is not Eden. And so your criticism is really, you know, not relevant at all. Earth is not now meant to be heaven. And I've got to get a hold of that. I've got to live in the light of that truth. In fact, not only do I have to live like that, that on occasion, God will face me with a brute qualification. That, Mac, you need to get to the point where you're not just tolerating certain things, but there's a sense in which you have to grow up and even learn to be happy when things are not the way you want them to be. And you have to trust me in those circumstances. I'm not, an exception. I'm the rule. You're the rule. Christians are not an exception. We're the rule. This lesson is based mainly on what we find in Romans chapter 5. If you have your New Testament, it would be good if you would be sort of surveying the scene. Romans 5 verses 1 through 5. And I want us to think about it. We'll call in other passages, but this is going to be the basis of our consideration. Now, just a while ago when I was reading those announcements, we had one from Dubai, in which Philip Gonta was rejoicing and very grateful for all the help and support that brethren have given him, because the work seems to be going so well and funds have been raised to carry on more good, to do more good to more people. And he was so full of thanksgiving. Now, on the other hand, we had a report from the Philippines, where an area where some of our brethren are had just experienced flooding. And with that goes a lot of misery. Maybe the loss of agricultural things. Maybe the loss of houses. Some of the houses over there aren't much. They fit in with that third world culture. So you have very poor people sometimes experiencing very great setbacks. And some Christian families were involved, and Alan was saying, I can't help them because I've got obligations now that I've taken on regarding my now deceased brother. And so at any rate, pray for us. Pray for us. So you have two different kinds of sentiments. And that's what I have in my life. On the one hand, I've got wonderful days where I'm just, you know, so happy. And then there are sometimes very dark moments in life where you are extraordinarily sad. And that's living. That's the way you live. And then you die out of that circumstance. Now, when Paul gets to Romans 5, he's already talked about how that everybody needs Jesus. The Gentile needs Jesus, chapter 1. The Jew needs Jesus, chapter 3. And you Jews, you need to recognize that all men need Jesus, sort of a summary in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, he talks about justification by faith, in which he shows that Abraham, a pre-Jew, a Hebrew, a non-Jew, was justified, not because he was a Jew, but because he was a man of faith. And so then he comes, after discussing that, to chapter 5, and he says, that's us. We're members of the church. Well, what do you mean? Being therefore justified by faith. Just like Father Abraham, we're justified by faith. And since we are justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before he ends this section, he's going to tell the brethren down in verse 3. Now, there are some things that are hard. You can have justification, but you still have to live a justified life. You have to live in the circumstances that engulf you in human experience. And not only do you have to live through them, you have to learn to rejoice in them. And my goodness, you sit back and scratch your head and you say, now, Paul, are you sure about that? And the Holy Spirit's doubly sure. And he's causing Paul to say those very words. Now, I want to give you a definition of tribulation. This is going to be a big word in this lesson. And here's what tribulation means. It has basically to do, and I've talked about this, but we need this lesson again. At least I do. It has to do with pressure and compression, as it were. Now, metaphorically, you take that pressure and you could translate it affliction. What do you mean you're afflicted? I am under great pressure. That's what it means. I'm under pressure. Now, notice this. Distress of mind. It's not like hitting your thumb with a hammer and saying, that hurts. It's not like that. This word is talking about the distress of your spirit. The real you, not your body, your spirit. And you could also say this, distressing circumstances. Have you ever had any of those? Say, well, yes, I have. I may be having some right now. Distressing circumstances. The pressure is on. That's not just what people out in the world receive. People in the church get that as well. Now let's drop back for a moment for comparison's sake to Matthew 5:11, where Jesus said, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now that's a different thing in a way. They're not parallel. They're similar. And all persecutions are tribulations, but tribulations don't necessarily have to be persecutions. Afflictions can be of a non-persecuting persecution sort. They could also be of a persecution sort. All kinds of afflictions in life that put pressure on the mind. Now notice, in Romans 5, Paul says, you've got to learn to rejoice in tribulation. In Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus is actually saying, you need to learn to rejoice because of persecution. Because of persecution. He doesn't say in Romans 5, rejoice because of tribulations. He doesn't say that. He says, but when you have tribulations, you've got to learn to keep on being joyful in the midst of them. Now back in Matthew 5, he said, rejoice when people treat you wrong. Why should I be joyful in that, Lord? Well, great is your reward in heaven. And also, secondly, number 12, that's what happened to the prophet. So he gives you two reasons why you should learn to rejoice when men speak evil of you. Why? It puts you in elite company, number one. And secondly, your reward is enhanced. Good night. Now these are two different setups. Two different setups. They treated the prophets that way. If that happens to you, he's not saying it's going to happen to you. But he said, if it does, imagine you're one of those Jews on that mountain listening to this lesson. You're just sitting there listening to him. If it happens to you, for my sake, men speak evil of you. Men treat you wrong. Learn to rejoice. Why? Why, that makes you like a faithful Old Testament prophet. And secondly, great is your reward in heaven. But do you know what that word tribulation means? The persecution in Matthew 5:11. It's the same word that Paul's going to use in 2 Timothy 3:12, where he says, Timothy, all the godly are going to suffer persecution. It's the same word. So I've got to try to figure this out. The word persecution or persecuted in Matthew 5:11 means to put in rapid motion, to pursue, to follow. You'll notice Jesus' words very, very carefully in Matthew 5. He doesn't say, I want you to rejoice when you suffer violence. Now, that may come about sometime. Paul did a lot of that. And there were other brethren like Stephen that suffered physical violence. But this word itself means to be pursued. Somebody's after you. Somebody's wanting to do you harm. Somebody's chasing you. To pursue with malignity and with malice against you. You could translate it persecute. All right, so when we come to 2 Timothy 3, now let's go over there. This is the one, and I've told you this before, I've struggled with this passage most of my life because I was trying to understand it. I was trying to understand what the application of it was. Because of what my experience has been, I have seen faithful Christians live and die who never were hurt by other people. They didn't suffer too much spiritual agitation, as far as I could tell. Now, they're in their own mind, in their own family, in their own circumstance, I'm sure they'd tell a different story. But as far as I could see, I could not see much, a lot of trouble. And I couldn't see a lot of couldn't see any physical violence. And so when I would read this from Paul, now Timothy, but evil, verse 12, yea, and all they that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 5, which had to do with pursuit. Pursuit. But notice, he just says they shall suffer persecution. Now, evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse. They're going to get worse, but even the faithful are going to have to suffer some. And you followed my suffering. Verse 10, my conduct, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the love, the patience. Verse 11, you followed the persecutions. They're definite articles before each one of these words. The persecutions in my life. You followed the sufferings in my life. What things befell me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And then he comes down and says, now Timothy, you've got to remember this. Now Paul's case was particular. He was a chosen vessel that Jesus chose. I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for me. Acts chapter 9. But he seems to be saying to Timothy right here, you must remember, even if we are not called upon to suffer like Jesus did, or even if you're not called upon to suffer like I suffer, Timothy would later become a prisoner. But even if you're not going to suffer like that, you will suffer. He seems to be saying to Timothy, remember, all godly Christians are bound to suffer some. Well, what does that mean? Well, he doesn't say you're chased by men. He doesn't pull up that word like Jesus did in Matthew 5 and say, you know, rejoice when men do this. He doesn't say that. He just says the godly, all the godly, not part of the godly, some of the godly, most of the godly. No, all of the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it's the word to be pursued. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now when you get down to verse, so let's pick it up in 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now notice this. Casting all your anxiety, anxious care. That's what that is. Anxious care. Or your interest, your own edge. It's the word that Paul uses when he says, besides those things that are without, there's that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Same word. So he says now, you've got to cast your cares on God. Why? He cares. Cast your anxiety, your anxiousness on God. Why? He cares for you. Now notice how he follows that up. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. What are the sufferings here? The sufferings have to do with the fact that the devil is after you and you are trying to prevent his capturing you. Remember at the end of 2 Timothy 2, Paul talks about apostate brethren that are under the influence of the devil. They've been captured. They've been captured. And so he's saying, now you need to remember this. You cast your anxieties on God, He'll take care of you. The devil is after you. And so what I'm saying is, it seems that he is saying here that the persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12, that all godly shall suffer, has to do with the sufferings being experienced by brethren who are being pursued by the devil. That's all of us. That's all of us. Now, your life may get into a situation where there's some physical distress, physical violence, physical problems, but it doesn't have to come to that. We have one statement in the book of John where Jesus was persecuted by mere words. It was an oral persecution. But he says all godly people are going to be pursued by the devil. Now, he'll also pursue those imposters, those evil men and imposters, to take them down to a lower level of degradation. But he is certainly going to do his dead level best to corrupt the church. Those are the only people he doesn't have. And so when you are pursued by the devil, I think that's what he's saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, that's the persecution that all godly people suffer. That's what it is, it seems to me. Now, let's go back to Romans, and let's go over this very carefully and see what we can see here. Paul, first of all, in this section points out what the Christians have. What do we have? What is our circumstance from which we look at tribulations? He says, we have peace. I tell you, brethren, I wouldn't take $1 trillion for the peace of the human spirit. Wouldn't take the world. What does a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Your soul and the peace that passeth all understanding, Philippians 4. That's worth more than all the gold and the silver and all the physical blessings combined. He says, we have peace. We have grace and joy and knowledge. Just keep reading those verses there. We have had our access by the faith. It's the faith, by the gospel, into this grace. Abraham was saved by faith, so are we. Where do we stand in our salvation? We have arrived at grace. We are in grace by the faith, by gospel. We have faith in the truth. The truth is the gospel. By means of the gospel, we have access to grace. We have joy. We have joy, and it's attached to our knowledge. Knowing that we have certain things. It's an amazing thing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope. We have justification. And down in verse 5, he says we've got love. We have God's love. We have the kind of love God has for us. Now, look at the conditions of the hearts of those he's talking about. I'm at peace. Basically with God, but also with you. I'm in grace. I still have joy. I have knowledge. Verse 3, knowing that tribulation worketh. I have knowledge. I'm informed. I have hope. I have hope. You remember that passage, that wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul says when you think about, when you ponder the loss of the loved ones in Christ that have died, he says, now, don't look at that like the world does. They don't have any hope. But when we contemplate even that kind of circumstance in this life, we have hope. Not like the world. We have hope. And justification, we're justified, and we have in verse 5 the love of God. And we'll come back to some of that in a little bit. Number 2, how did you receive these things? Paul states the condition of the heart of the faithful child of God who's going to suffer. How did you come by these things? And he names all three members of the Godhead. We've been justified. We have peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And down in verse 5 he says, and we've got the love of God in our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are involved in the condition of my spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that more than coincidental? Since when I was baptized into Christ, I was baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I was baptized into a spiritual fellowship with every member of the Godhead. Only a Christian stands there in his faith. Only a Christian is there. So we receive them from God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. What immediately? By means of the faith. The gospel. We believe the gospel. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Number three. And then he gets into this. There is the challenge of tribulation. Well, that's not like talking about peace and grace and love and joy and hope and justification and those kinds of things. This is a new kind of entity. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So as we stand in this privileged condition, having access by faith into grace, grace doesn't remove problems. In fact, it brings, as I've often said, it brings a new classification of difficulty, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why would the devil spend time on a poor pauper like me? Why would he waste, we might think of it, waste time on such? Go after big fish. Those that are godly. Everybody that's godly. He's going to come after you somehow, some way, at some time, to some extent. Be ready. As long as you are in this life and you have the wherewithal to be tempted, well, he's got the wherewithal to tempt. So, there's the challenge of tribulation. Now, let me make these points. Paul doesn't bring this up because tribulations are anything new. They're not new. Go back to Genesis 3 and read what Moses said about Adam and Eve. They faced tribulation way back there. Land of thorn and thistle. Adam, you're really going to have to work hard to stay alive on this earth. And that woman, your desire shall be to your husband. I'll multiply your sorrow and your conception. It's going to be difficult on this earth. That's earth now, since you surrendered paradise. That's earth now. So it's not new, and you're not an exception. So tribulations are old. They're not exceptions, they're the rule. And they're not exclusive. Well, I thought they just mainly came to one class of people. Well, what class would that be? Well, those that really know the deep things of Satan, we might say. Those that are just, horrible, obvious, prominent practitioners of sin. Those are the people that are going to really suffer in life. Where did you get that idea? Is there a passage that you read in your Bible that told you that? No, there's not. And by the way, in Romans 8, you recall when Paul was discussing what's ahead of the church in the after a while, when God reveals the sons and daughters of his own, as it were, he says the whole world groans right now. The whole world groans, and also in that context, the church does. The church lives on this earth, that is, the earthly part does, And on the earth we groan. Well, the whole world's groaning. And so do we. And we're looking for the time when we put off this body of flesh and we put on glory. Right now, he says, we live in hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. Well, we haven't seen heaven yet, but we hope for it. Well, we keep on waiting for it. And remember that point we made Wednesday night in one of those points? Be of good cheer, John 16:33, where Jesus said, "You in the world, you have tribulation. You have to face it in a sort of way that I'm relieving you from when you come to me and stay in me. In the world, ye have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The world of sin, the world of death. And you don't have to live with despair and with a defeated attitude. You don't have to be like that. Why, Lord? I've overcome. And I said, it's a prophetic announcement. He hasn't died yet. And he says, I have overcome. It's just as sure and solid in his mind as anything could be, even though it had not yet been historically realized. But now, number four, in verse 2, Paul says that our rejoicing in this context is in hope. It's in hope of... Now, notice there are two points here. We rejoice now in the hope of the glory of God. That's my ambition. That's your ambition. Eventually, I want to be with God. I want to share the glory of God. Of God over there. Revelation 22. See the face of God. See the great white throne, as it were. Be able to worship God and converse with angels and talk to the redeemed of all the ages. So we rejoice in hope. Not, we're not hopeless. We have all the hope that God has to offer an earthling, godly Christian. But then, he says the second thing. You rejoice in tribulations presently. We rejoice in the glory of God eventually. But presently, we rejoice in our tribulations. We rejoice in them, he says. Not because of them, but in them. Number five, remember this. Rejoicing in tribulation is tied. It's in association with, it's an accompaniment of faith, hope, knowledge, and love. Paul mentioned those three in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. How do you know about those? By knowledge. How did you learn about those? By knowledge. So he ties rejoicing in tribulatory circumstances to your faith, which comes from your knowledge, and to your love, which God gives you, and to your hope. You give up faith and hope and knowledge and love, and you give up the capacity to rejoice in oppressing circumstances. You see, you can surrender your own possibility of success. How can I get through the day? How can I get through the week? How can I get through the year? How can I get through life? You surrender knowledge and faith and love and hope, it's gone. There is no rejoicing in the midst of your circumstances. Number six. Now, he says we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations work with steadfastness. Well, what does that mean? Tribulation works steadfastness by necessitating further and extended effort to hold on. Let me say that again. Tribulation works steadfastness by necessitating increased exertion or effort to remain faithful. So as I extend myself to hold on, to be faithful even in difficulty. That's called steadfastness. I am holding on. And so he says, now God sees that and God approves of that. God likes to see one of his children holding on in difficulty. Is he against us? No. He is for our growth. He is for our development. He wants us to get stronger. You know, when you're raising children, it's kind of, you look at it from both ways. You know, I remember, and I've mentioned this, when I was very, 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 very young in marriage, boy, I loved those babies so much. They were so cute and sweet and cuddly, and they were just precious. And I can still look at their pictures, you know, and just think, man, what a joy that was. And I remember thinking to myself one day, I always want to have a baby around. Now, I don't think that today. I haven't thought that way for a long time. But there was a day when I thought that. It's just such a blessing. I want that. But, you know, and I think about them, how precious they were in their innocence, in their sweetness, in their softness, their cuddlesomeness, all of that. But then I didn't want to keep them like that, really. I enjoyed it, but I wanted them to grow. That's why we fed them and clothed them and housed them and protected them. We wanted them to develop. And God wants that in us. But we're adults. And so he says, you need to think about your difficult circumstances from the viewpoint of getting better by getting stronger. Getting better by getting stronger. And you can think about Job as you think about that point. And I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. There are several passages right here that we pick up along this line. Now, Job was a special case in a way, sort of like the Apostle Paul. Have you considered my servant Job? And he was steadfast. He held on. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 6, down in verse 9, he had just been talking about apostate Christians. Christians who had fallen away. And they couldn't be recovered. But then he says in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, I've been talking about some apostate brethren, but even though I had to bring that up, and I needed to bring it up, you're not like that. You're gonna hold on. The Holy Spirit has informed me that you've got things that accompany salvation. And so we're expecting better from you. That goes on down to verse 12. So you need to keep on holding on. Now go to chapter 10, Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings. Now see, he's writing to brethren, encouraging them not to give up Christ. They were kin to all of these Jews in Jerusalem that wanted them to forsake Christ and come back to Moses. He says, don't do that. Don't think about that. And remember what you were willing to give up on the day you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Remember the former days. And you had to put up with a lot of suffering back then. And he said, and you gladly took the spoiling of your goods? When people started persecuting you and taking things away from you and all of that, you rejoiced. He said, you need to remember that. God remembers that. You need to remember that. Okay, now go to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Now, a lot of people have had to die for truth or righteousness. But he says, you've not been called upon to do that. Now, you may have a lot of misery, a lot of pressure. The devil may be after you keenly, whatever it is. But you've not yet been called on to die. Don't whine about your salvation. Don't complain about being delivered from sin. Yes, there are hard things in life. And if it comes to the point where God says, you will shed blood, take it gracefully. You haven't been called on for that. So don't just be whining about, oh, my kinfolk don't like it because I'm a Christian. Well, so what? The devil doesn't like it either. Be faithful. We have to learn to rejoice. And so in chapter 12 he says, you know, God chastens the kids that he loves, the children that he loves. He chastens them. You need to remember God's correcting. God loves us to allow us to be in situations where we can be improved by them. Tribulation worketh steadfastness by entailing added effort to our faithfulness. Number 7, right quickly. Greater exertion is difficult in difficulty produces greater divine acceptability. God, verse 4 of Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 4. Approvedness. This is where the word approvedness comes in. Knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness. Number 8. Knowing we have God's continued favor continues our hope. A hope that as such cannot fail. Hebrews 6, 8 and 19. We have a hope both sure and steadfast. A hope that is sure and steadfast. Number 9, the final point. Such a hope cannot fail to produce. It cannot fail or produce shame in the one who has it, because his heart is like God's heart. How is it like God's heart? The Holy Spirit has shed abroad love in his heart. You're like God. If you're like God with this hope, you can't fail. As long as you keep the hope. But that's tied to faith and knowledge and justification and on back to grace and faith and peace and all of those things. The church, the godly in Christ Jesus, the devil is after us. The church, the godly in Christ Jesus, God is for us. And he's told us how to get in life into a higher level of his favor. When he sees me growing and developing. And as I do that, I learn to rejoice in the midst of my difficulties. Now, right quickly, a critic says, that's nonsense. You can't, he might say, human nature forbids a person's rejoicing in difficulty. He says it's impossible. No. If God says it's possible, it's possible. He says, well, it's not practical. How do you know it's not practical? In fact, according to Scripture, it's the only thing that is practical. He says, and it's not effective. Not effective. The New Testament says it's the means by which you in Christ can faithfully live through human experience on this earth. It's the only way. It's the only way. So not only is it possible, and not only is it practical, it's not only effective, it is guaranteed successful, according to Scripture. Now, what is the alternative? Worry. Remember 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares, cast your anxiety on God. Cast your anxiety on God. He careth for you. And the next verse, the devil is after you. Worry, fear. Revelation 21:8, the fearful are on the outside of the New Jerusalem. If I live in faith, I don't have fear. I live without fear. That's the alternative to the rapture in Romans 5. It is worry, it is fear, it is despair and sorrow in tribulation. And ultimately, it is defeat. It is defeat. We either overcome or, this is Revelation 2 and chapter 3, we either overcome or we undergo. We give in and give up, or we hold on to faith, hope, and love. Remember Job, James 5, 10 and 11. We call them blessed that endured. Talking about the prophets. And regarding Job, we remember the end of the Lord. He's full of mercy and pity. We know the end of the story for the godly. Remember Job, remember the prophets. We overcome by the grace of God, by the strength of the power of Christ, the strength of the Spirit, the strength of the Word. We overgo, we overcome, or we undergo eternal separation from all that's holy and good and righteous. May God help us to rejoice in our tribulations.